All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them to Leviticus chapter 1. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right there at the beginning. We're continuing our series Greater today, working our way through the book of Hebrews and in conversation then with the book of Leviticus. The idea here is that Hebrews wants us to see Jesus as the fullness, wants us to see Jesus as the completion of the numerous different storylines of Scripture. Right? This letter is set on proving that all Scripture points to Christ. Or if, as we saw in the reading of the law today, the law and the prophets bear witness to Jesus. Now, in order to make sense of all the connections that are happening in Hebrews, though, we have to have some idea of the key themes that the author is referencing. And so while these are all rooted in the Old Testament, they're specifically come out of the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, and as we've said, particularly the book of Leviticus. And so as we go through Hebrews, we're going to be jumping back into Leviticus and studying Leviticus topically in order to better understand Hebrews. Right? So this is the bonus. You came to learn about Hebrews, you get Leviticus for free. You're welcome, right? You now get to understand one of the least understood books of the Bible. Now, up to this point, we haven't really interacted with Leviticus a whole lot. We did an intro for Leviticus, which was basically me preaching through Genesis and Exodus to kind of set the scene. And so this is the first time we're going to get into a little bit, and we're going to do it around the character of Moses. We're going to look at Moses and say, who is Moses? What is the role that he plays, and why is that important in God's plan? And as you'll see, we're going to start in Leviticus. We're going to be in Exodus quite a bit, but it's setting the scene still and getting us into who is Moses. So Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this. It says, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. You can see it very quickly gets into some very specific things that we are going to deal with later. Now, we did the intro to Leviticus. We told the story of God's presence, right? How God was working to bring his people into his presence all the way from creation. God is always then with his people, but as we see him in the tent of meeting, as we see him in all these different places, his presence is always mediated. Now, part of this mediation in Leviticus is the person who sits at the tent of meeting, the person who the people have to come talk to in order for them to talk to God, right? And this person, as we see here, was Moses. But we have to do a little background here. We have to ask the question, who is this guy? Right? How did this guy become the leader of Israel and the man who sits at the tent of meeting, the man who sits between the people and God? Well, it began, as those who have attended Sunday school probably know, with a miraculous rescue at his birth. Moses was born during the slaughter of the innocents, when all the male babies born to Jewish parents were supposed to be killed. Right? So Pharaoh put out a decree. Israel was getting too large, the nation was getting too big, the Egyptians were nervous, and so he said, you shall kill every male baby who is born. Now the Jewish midwives were like, no, we're not doing that, right? And so they decided to put their own lives on the line in order to save all the male babies that they could. Moses was one of these. He was born at this time. Now, Pharaoh learned that the midwives were doing this, and he was like, okay, well, I'm going to make a new decree. If you see any little toddlers walking around, any boy Jewish toddlers, throw them in the river, right? And so all of the Egyptians had the right, if they saw a little baby boy walking along, to pick him up and throw him in the river. And so while Moses was spared at his birth, he still needed to be protected along the way. And so his mom had a plan to hide him. His mother put him in a basket, put him in the river. Again, this is somewhat familiar territory, I think. All of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter comes along. She finds him. And after some quick thinking from Moses' sister, they arrange for Moses' mother to be paid as his nursemaid. Well played. So he was raised by his own Jewish mother and also then by Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian princess. Now, as he grew up, he saw the plight of his people. Right, he would see all the time that the Jewish people were not being treated well, and he was deeply moved by it. He struggles watching the Egyptians deal cruelly with the Israelites. And so one day he sees Egyptian beating one of the Jewish people. And so he takes it into his own hands and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the desert. Now he thinks he got away with it. It actually kind of says he looked around to make sure no one would see. He thinks, all right, no one knows about this. But then he starts to hear the chatter. People know what happened. And so Moses has to flee. He has to flee Egypt. He has to leave. He has to get away. And so he goes off into the wilderness. He lands in Midian. He marries, and he settles down as a shepherd. Now, this would be a great place in the story to say, you know, and they all lived happily ever after. That's the end of the story. Pretty interesting life. But we see in Moses' case is God is not done with him yet. God has a plan for Moses. And so what he does is he calls Moses into his service through the use of a burning bush. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time at the burning bush. If you want to join me there, it's in Exodus chapter 3. So God calls Moses from the burning bush, and God declares himself to be the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now God at this point is presenting himself as a fire. Fires are consuming, they are hot, they burn things, and yet this bush isn't being burnt up. It just is continually on fire. This is that picture of the holy, unapproachable God who is at the same time calling Moses to come closer. Right? This is holy ground, but he's saying, Moses, please come and approach me. Take off your sandals, but come closer. And in this, we see God is going to use Moses in a unique way to reveal his power and his glory, but also his love and concern. And so Moses comes to the bush, and he and God have a conversation about the role that God has for Moses to play. And so in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3, it says this. This is God speaking. He says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he, being God, said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So they are going to return to the mountain that he is being called from. And so God is going to send Moses back to Egypt to free the people of Israel, to take them from Egypt to this mountain called Horeb. Now, Moses' question to God here is a fair one, right? Moses' question to God is, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Right? Moses is sort of a half Israelite, half Egyptian. He's a murderer. He fled for good reasons. He's just a shepherd. He's not exactly the hero type. He's not the one who's going to rally a big army to go and defeat Pharaoh. And so God answers his question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh with? I will be with you. Now, God's promise here is more than just a promise to be present. What God is offering to Moses here is his power. Now, not in a way where God transfers his power to Moses, where Moses is all of a sudden kind of Popeye, you know, like he's huge, right? It's not that sort of thing. Moses is not in himself powerful. But God is going to act in the world through Moses to accomplish all that he has given Moses to do. And so at no point will Moses be acting on his own. At no point will he be flexing his own muscles. He will be the conduit for God to work. Now, Moses' concern here is that the people aren't going to listen. He's like, that sounds great, God, but why would they listen to me? And so he questions both who he should tell the Egyptians has sent him, as well as how he's going to get them to listen. And so God tells him, tell Pharaoh, tell the people that I am has sent you, or the I am who I am. A name that declares God's absolute autonomy and sovereignty. God answers to no one. To give Moses the messenger then a sense of credibility, God says, I will perform signs and wonders through you, and I'll show you right now what that looks like. And he shows Moses with his staff, turns into a snake, and he puts his hand into his cloak, and it comes out diseased, and he puts it back in, and it's healed. And these are not just party tricks. This is how Pharaoh and the people of God will know the power of the one who has sent Moses. This is to give him credibility as the messenger. And so we see God will be with him. God will empower him, but Moses still has a lot of fear. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, this is Moses' response to all these promises that God has given him. He says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." It's probably because he spent a lot of time with sheep. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." So Moses' defense, Moses' reason for not wanting to go and do what God has told him to do is that he's not an orator. Right? He says, "I can't be the mouthpiece for God. I am not a speaker. I'm not gifted in that way." Now realize, he's saying this to God after God just turned his staff into a snake. Right? And so we should hear God's response to Moses here as a rebuke. God's not just like, he's like, "Moses, who made your mouth? Who is in control here?" God wants Moses to know that he cannot defeat Pharaoh, and yet I am can. And so he says, "Go. You have no excuses. Go." And then I love Moses' response here. God has shot down every excuse he can come up with. Moses has no good argument, so he just kind of appeals to God. "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Right? "All right, I'm not going to convince you, but there's other people. There's better people. Please send someone else." And what we see here is who Moses is without God. Moses is a fearful man who wants to settle into the peace of the life he has found in Midian. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt. He doesn't want to be a leader of people. Yes, he is the one who God has called and empowered. He is the one who God is pressing forward, but Moses in his flesh does not want to go. And yet, he is God's chosen rescuer. Now, we cover the next part of the story, and you've probably heard it before, but in the intro to Leviticus, right, Moses goes, he demands that Pharaoh release the people, the 10 plagues, they march to the Red Sea, they go through the Red Sea, right, that whole thing. I just fast-forwarded through a lot of good parts, but that's just what we're going to do today. We're following Moses through this. They're on the other side of the Red Sea now, and they are being led by God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke across the wilderness. God provides for the people through manna. He turns the bitter water good, then the water out of the rock, right? He's providing for all of their basic needs as they travel. But we also see that in Moses, God is providing the people with something else. In chapter 18 of Exodus, we see that Moses is overseeing the social welfare of the people by acting as a judge in their disputes. This is what it says, Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. It says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is that? What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace." All right, so the people of Israel have been brought out from under the rule of Pharaoh, but now they're this huge community of people. And you know what happens when you get a bunch of people together? They fight, right? There are disputes and there are arguments and people aren't getting along and they're stealing from each other. And so they need a way to dwell together in harmony. Now, God's going to give them the civil law very soon. When they get to Sinai, they're going to get the law. But at this point, they don't have that. And so Moses represents the order. And so the people line up to ask him questions. And you can just imagine this line kind of going around the corner. And one by one, they come up and they're like, well, he did this and she did this. And they present their case. He decides between them. And then they resolve that and they move on. Then the next person comes up. And then the next person comes up. And then the next person comes up. Now, first off, this has got to be exhausting, right? From morning until evening, listening to one side of a dispute, then the other, and then working that out basically to go, whew, done, next, right? He is going to wear himself out. Even with God's empowerment, this has to be humanly taxing. And so this is what Moses' father-in-law sees. You can't keep doing this. And so Jethro encourages Moses to take a different approach. Moses represents the law here. He speaks for God, and he says, keep doing that. That's your part, to speak the law of God, to direct the people of where they are to go. And yet he says, but you don't need to be in the middle of every single thing. You are the one who must give the overall commands, but you should delegate the work of bringing the law to the community to others. Now, this text is often used to warn leaders about doing too much themselves and learning to share the burden of ministry. People often connect this verse to Ephesians chapter 4, where it calls pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? Recognizing their role as equippers then, not the ones who are to do everything. This is an appropriate application. We use this text actually in some of our training here in the church for leaders. But I wanted us to see this text in the development of Moses' life, in the development of how God is using him. See, while Jethro's advice is wholly appropriate for this moment, it doesn't mean that what Moses has been doing up to that point was wrong. Moses was doing exactly what needed to be done. It's just at this point, it has become unsustainable. And it is at this point that God uses Moses' father-in-law to direct him from judge to king. Now, I use the word king here as a role, not as a title. Obviously, we don't have a king for the nation of Israel until Saul comes along quite a ways down the road. But the role of the king is as a figurehead of the people, a ruler who sets the tone and upholds the covenant, he who encourages obedience and manages the nation. Right? And so what we see here is Moses pulling back from kind of being in charge of the day-to-day disputes to be able to be focused on making known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. And so we see this shift in who Moses is, right? He went into Egypt as a proclaimer. He led the people, right? Raised his staff through the Red Sea. He became kind of the judge who sits in the middle of everything, and now he kind of takes this representative head, this kingly leader. And we see this at Sinai. Just after this story, the people go to Mount Sinai for God to make a covenant with them as his chosen people. God descends on the mountain as a storm. This is how it's described in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. It says, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Right, in this we see Moses as the leader of the people. He's the one who calls them out of the camp. He is the one who brings the assembly together. He is leading the nation. At the end here, we see him as the representative who goes up to God. He is going to represent the people to God. And in this, we get this amazing description of the conversation between Moses and God. I mean, this whole thing is just filled with so much imagery of the smoke going up like a kiln and the mountain trembling. And then we have Moses speaking to God. He has to speak over the trumpets because apparently those guys are going crazy, right? So he speaks to God, and then God answers him in thunder, it says. And this whole thing is played out in front of the people so that, again, it's kind of like the staff and it's kind of like the hand and the cloak earlier, so that the people can understand who Moses is, that he is the one whom God appointed. Now, this is where God delivers the Ten Commandments to them, and overwhelmed by both the holiness of the law and the power of the storm on the mountain, the people beg Moses to stand between them and God. Right, they're watching this happen, and they're not going, man, why can't we go up there with Moses? No, they're like, Moses, you go up there, and then just come back down and speak for God. Like, we want no part of that. This is actually how they say it, chapter 20, verse 18. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Probably heard that before. I love that section, so I read it a lot. But what we see here is the people of Israel beg Moses to stand between them and God. Now, throughout the book of Leviticus, this is exactly where Moses is. This is the role he's playing throughout the entire book. The phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses, occurs over 30 times in the book of Leviticus. Right? And so while we're usually getting what the Lord spoke to Moses, it's made very clear the Lord spoke it to Moses, and Moses came and spoke it to the people. Leviticus 8:5 says, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. Moses' part is to go tell the people exactly what God told him to tell them. Moses passing on directions that he has received from the Lord. Now, this is the role of prophet. And this is the role that Moses was called into at the burning bush, to be the mouthpiece for God. Right? And this is what we see God telling Moses at the burning bush. Don't worry about what to say. It's not about you being a charismatic leader. It's not about you being great at speaking. It's about you speaking the words that I give to you. And so Moses' confidence to speak comes from the fact that they are not his words. It's not him that's on display. He is there for God. And as the story moves forward, we see his confidence grow in that. Right up front, he's like, I don't want to do it. You send somebody else. As the story moves forward, as we see all of these things happen, we see Moses starts to understand the part that he was called to play. Now, I would say all of this is a helpful reminder to us. Now, we are not Moses, but we are people in this world who God has called to be his. And as we see Moses, full of fear, maturing into the great leader that God has called him to be, it should encourage our pursuit of God. Whatever that looks like, right? He's going to call us to different things, but all of us should lean into this. Because what we see in Moses is that God equips and empowers those that he calls. And so if he calls you to be his, you belong, not because of the strength of your faith, but because of the power of his love. If he has put you in a place to serve others, if he's given you the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the ability to succeed in these things is not in you. It is in God working through you. And so whether you are a skilled person, right, somebody who God has given great capabilities to, or someone who you look at your life and you're like, all I can see is failure. Both of those people, right, all of us need God. The source is the same. And we spend far too much time, like Moses, trying to sidestep the calling of God based on our inadequacies, making excuses based on our weaknesses, rather than trusting in the God who has actually called us, the God who has said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so the people of Israel at Sinai sound exactly like Moses at the burning bush, sound exactly like us today. And the answer is the same to all. Do not fear. You are the people of God. And he will be with you, not just watching to see how you do, but he will be working through you, holding you up every step of the way. And whether or not we recognize it, this is what we need all the time. Even in the things where we feel like, I've got it, I can carry this on my own. No. The skilled person needs God to carry them just as much as the person who feels like they can do nothing right. And the sooner we get that, the sooner we will be willing to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations for his glory. The sooner we will be willing to take risks where we go, I don't know if I can handle this, but God is with me. All right, back to the story. So we see why Moses needs God. It's made very clear. I think the question that it brings up, though, is why does God need Moses? Right? I mean, God is in the midst of his people in the storm and the mountain. When they're on the move, he's leading them with the pillar of fire and smoke. He can and does provide everything they need, the manna and the water. And so if the people have God, why do they need Moses? Why is he such an essential part of God's plan? Well, it's because human beings need God to be communicated to them in a tangible way that they can understand. Or we need the truth of God to be given to us in human form. Otherwise, God's otherness, his holiness, seems far off. It seems scary, right? We see that on Sinai. It seems like this thing we want nothing to do with. We see this in the story of Israel. Right? God is right here on the mountain. He has led them. He has cared for them. He's sustaining them. And yet when Moses delays in returning from the mountain, the people assume he is dead, and they decide to make a new mediator between them and God. Right? They need something to be between them and God. And so they call Aaron, Moses' brother. They give him a bunch of gold, and he creates a golden calf for them, which makes about as much sense to me as it does to you. Right? But what the calf is for is the calf represents to them something physical and recognizable that they can direct their worship at. They're terrified of the God on the mountain. They want to worship him, but they need something to do it through. Without an appropriate mediator, then their worship gets misdirected. So Moses is still up on the mountain with God. The people of Israel are down on Mount Sinai, or at the base of Mount Sinai, dancing around a golden calf. And God tells Moses what the people are doing. Now, can you imagine being Moses at this point? You're sitting there like, yeah, God, how are things going? And he's like, oh, by the way, I'm about to kill all the people. This is what he says, Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I might make a great nation of you. And so God tells Moses that in response to the sin of idolatry, in response to what the people of Israel has done, he is going to destroy the people and restart the nation of Israel with Moses. Without Moses then present to lead the people to God, they quickly broke the first two of the Ten Commandments that he had just given to them. Right? I mean, it's basically like, do not make any idols. I'm going to go up to the mountain for a second. They're like, what should we do with our time, right? God tells Moses then that this is the right and fair response to them breaking the covenant, right? They broke the covenant. The curse on breaking the covenant was the wrath of God. Here it comes. Now, Moses does something interesting here. He doesn't just act as God's mouthpiece to go and declare the destruction of the people, right? That's part of his role, right? God told me this, now I'm going to go tell the people. He doesn't march down the mountain and say, all right, God is going to destroy you. No, instead, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. Right? In this moment, we see Moses taking on the role of priest as he stands between God and the people interceding for them. This is what he does, and this is what he says. Verse 11, it says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So Moses, on hearing what God is going to do, turns to God and appeals to God's grace. He intercedes for the people, not arguing for their innocence, because there's no case there. He argues on behalf of God's character. As I said, this is the work of the priest, to come to God on behalf of a sinful people and plead for mercy. Now, in the narrative portion of Leviticus, we see Moses preparing his brother Aaron to do this job, right? Actually consecrating Aaron as a priest and setting up the whole priesthood to be the one who offers sacrifices for the sake of the people. But at this point in this story, Moses is the means by which the people of God are spared. He is the intercessor. Now, many people dwell on the last verse of this section, right? The last verse says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. This becomes an issue of God changing his mind and whether or not we have the power to convince God to alter his plans. Right, the question people ask is, would God have destroyed Israel if Moses had not interceded for them? Did Moses change God's mind? Well, to answer that, let's think about this in relation to Jesus Christ. See, in all that we have looked at today, with Moses fulfilling the role of prophet and priest and king and judge, right, speaking God's word, mediating between humans and God, leading God's people as the representative head, All of this is to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. All that God does through Moses to rescue his people is a foreshadowing. Moses' life is a form of typology for the Messiah who will come to rescue God's people for eternity. He who comes to fulfill the role of prophet and priest and king. Now, the way that Jesus completed this salvation was by interceding on behalf of the people with his blood. Like Moses here, Jesus stands between God's wrath and a people fully deserving of his punishment. But unlike Moses, Jesus has something to offer. Right? Moses can just plead for mercy. What Jesus does is he offers his life as a payment. And so Jesus is the grace of God that satisfies the wrath. Now, if we apply the same question often asked of Moses to Jesus here, the question would go like this: would God have destroyed all people if not for Jesus' sacrifice? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, Jesus is the only means by which we are able to be reconciled to God. Had he not acted, there would be no means to salvation. But the answer is also no. There was never a chance of him not fulfilling his role. Jesus' part in the story of God was written before the foundations of the world. So much so that, as we saw in the reading of the law, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins, which means there's a lot of the story that happens before Jesus that is covered by Jesus' blood because God was so sure that Jesus would fulfill his part. It then went on to say it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, so that we can see that God is both the holy judge and the one who comes and pays the punishment. All of this to say God's sovereign unchangingness is so sure that he allows situations that seem unsure to us in order to reveal his grace. In the situation at Sinai, God uses Moses to declare his glory. Right? Moses stands up and goes, God, look how wonderful you are. Look at all the things you've done. Look at your character. And he does it so that God's grace will be revealed as God relents. All of it was planned by God so that we will recognize what we deserve and what, because of Jesus, we actually receive. We're going to be making a lot more connections next week as we jump back into Hebrews. The next section of Hebrews references Moses in relation to Jesus, so we'll be doing some more of this. But for today, as you come to the table, come in wonder. Come in wonder that a God who can do whatever he pleases chooses to use people like Moses and us. Come amazed that in his plan to display his grace, we are given a life far greater than what we merit. God does not have to care about us, but he does. And he takes us from being sinners who are at war with him, and he makes us children and instruments for his glory. And so let us praise him for that. We're going to sing. Before that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. As we look at all the details of all the plans, of all the things that you have done to reveal yourself, to save your people, to open up our eyes to what grace actually means, it's overwhelming. The millions and millions of details that you are holding together at all times is remarkable. And yet we get so busy with our lives that we don't see it and we don't even think about it. We're so concerned with what is right in front of us that we forget what it means to be part of an eternal kingdom. And so we thank you so much that we even have the possibility of thinking about such things, of thinking about belonging to you, of thinking about being your people. And we pray that as we live this life, that you would continue to remind us of what that means. Continue to put us into situations that are challenging for us, reminding us that you are with us. Please continue to use us to reveal your glory, to share your greatness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.